Well, good morning. It is so good to see you this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Pastor Keith, and I'm blessed to be this campus's pastor. And today we begin our Lenten series that is called Lent, the Savior Enigma. Now, I will tell you that people often wonder what Lent is about and why it is significant. Well, Lent is the 40 days, not including the Sundays, from Ash Wednesday, okay, which we had this past Wednesday. It goes from then until the Saturday before Easter. And Lent is often described as this time of preparation and this time of opportunity to go deeper with God, which means that it is a fantastic time for things like deeper personal reflection, which in effect what that does is it prepares one's hearts. It prepares one's minds for Good Friday and for Easter Sunday. So spending time during Lent doing things like maybe fasting or praying more or even giving more of your time or your energy or your resources to the attention of God and to his work, well, all of that, you see, that can make Jesus' sacrifice, which we celebrate and recognize on Good Friday, and his resurrection, which we celebrate on Easter Sunday, it can make all of that more meaningful, that this journey we are on towards Easter. Now, a quick suggestion of how you could maybe spend more time with Jesus this season and grow in your faith is by showing up here on Mondays at 6:30 p.m. starting tomorrow, as we gather together for the next 8 Mondays to watch an episode of The Chosen Season 2 each night. And The Chosen, what it does is it documents, you see, in amazing quality, the life of Jesus, his life here on earth. And besides watching the episode, we're going to have some teaching, we're going to have some discussion surrounding each one of those. And we did Season 1 last year during Lent, and it was fantastic, church. So Season 2, again, it starts here tomorrow, 6:30 p.m. It's going to run for 8 consecutive Mondays with a different episode each and every night. And I got to tell you, while we know that you'd likely want to be here for each one, just come when you can, okay? And you will be blessed through that. And this is a good thing to kind of do during Lent, to just go a little bit deeper. So I hope to see you here tomorrow as we kick all that off. And bring someone with you, maybe. We're offering free childcare. There's going to be door prize drawings. There's going to be snacks available each and every night. But with that said, here, okay, on Sunday mornings during Lent and Easter, and even the 2 weeks after Easter, we are going to be in the Gospel of Luke together. Luke, which offers a very detailed look at the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. So as we head to Easter, Luke is going to be our great guide to help us to better understand Jesus. In fact, if you want to, I would encourage you to get to Luke right now in your Bible. That would be great if you did that. We'll have stuff on the screen, but get there right now if you want your Bible. And as you do that, I just want to say, and many of you were here for this, but we just wrapped up a series all about growing up, didn't we? It was a series all about growing up in our faith, as we looked at the book of Ephesians together. Well, with that said, let me just tell you, we are going to continue to grow up in our faith through this new series called, again, The Savior Enigma. Because in it, we will be growing through a fuller and a richer understanding of who Jesus is and what he is about, which is important. I gotta tell you, this is important because ain't none of us, okay? Can you say none of us? None of us got this guy, this fully God, this fully man guy, ain't none of us got him figured out. But through this series, I am telling you that we are going to peel back, okay? We're going to peel back more of the onion, but it's going to take something, okay? It's going to take us, it's going to take you being open to it, which is what I want to pray about in a second, okay? But first, you may be saying, you may be asking, why is this series called The Savior Enigma? Why in the world would you call it that, you might wonder? Well, an enigma, you see, is a person or a thing that is mysterious or puzzling or perhaps even difficult to understand. And so using this definition, Jesus, I'm telling you, certainly was an enigma to the people of his day. And Jesus still certainly is an enigma to the people overall of our day. I mean, in his day, okay, the Jewish people, they were waiting for a savior. They were waiting for a Messiah, one who would be a mighty military leader to deliver Israel from its oppressors and to reestablish Israel as a mighty military power. But we'll see throughout this series that Jesus had very different plans. He had other plans that didn't fit into those expectations. And Jesus, I'm telling you, Jesus still doesn't oftentimes fit into ours, our expectations. For his ways, church, they are over. His ways are over and above our ways. So what you and I, what we need to do throughout this series, and as a pattern of our life overall, we need to allow ourselves, you see, to be mystified. We need to allow ourselves to be surprised, maybe even shocked at what we learn about Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he said it this way, speaking to his day and his time, shortly after Christ's time here on earth, but it still resonates today. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 to 25, Paul writes this, Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. A lot of people today, church, are still holding out for those things when it comes to faith, when it comes to Jesus. Can't you hear them say, haven't you even heard yourself say things like, if I see a miracle, and oftentimes a miracle the way in which they want to see a miracle, if I can see a miracle, people say, then I'll believe. Or perhaps similar to the Greeks, if I could just get the answer to the very specific question that I have about faith, and an answer that I like, mind you, and one that makes sense to me in my finite brain, by the way, then I'll believe in Christ. Many of us, church, many of us aren't much different than the Jews or the Greeks. But back to our verse, because Paul continues, but we, those of us who believe, writes Paul, we preach Christ. And we preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. A Messiah, they say, your leader sacrificed? That's an enigma, they say. But Paul continues, to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he continues, for the foolishness of God, do you know what? The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. And the weakness of God, if there is such a thing, the weakness of God, he writes, is stronger than human strength. His ways are not our ways. They are higher, you see. So Jesus' message, the gospel, was foolishness to many in his days. And it is foolishness to many in our day. And you know what? That is often because people only have a few pieces of the puzzle that make up this Jesus guy. And thus, they don't have a full enough view of him and what his primary purpose was and is. And if you are here today and that is you, that's okay. In fact, I'm telling you what, if that's you today and you are here today, that is great. You are in a good spot by being here, because we are going to clarify some things, you see, today and throughout this whole series. So with that said, can I just encourage you to keep coming back, because during this series, church, we are going to wrestle. We're going to wrestle with Jesus together. And even if you've been following Jesus for years and you think you have him pretty figured out, would you be open? Would you just be open to being mystified by him again or more during this series? Because I'm telling you what, at the end of the day, Our Savior Church, he is an enigma. One that cannot be fully grasped all the time by any single one of us. However, our scriptures, they give us enough pieces of the puzzle to lead us to things like salvation and to good and to growing Christian living. So with all that said, setting this up, let's pray. Let's pray that some of the pieces of the puzzle will be filled in today and all throughout this series for you and I. Would you pray with me? Dear good and heavenly Father, we thank you for the space that we are able to be in together, Lord, to explore you, to dig deep into who you are, to look at your words, and Lord, to be changed by them. Lord, we surrender ourselves to you today. We open ourselves up to you today to speak to us in new ways. Help us just to let down our guard a little bit. Help us to maybe lay down some of the presumptions we walk in here with about Jesus and God. And would you speak, Lord? Would you speak to your people, your creation, because you love us and you are drawing us to you. So would you do that today? Would you do that throughout this series? We pray this in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. All right, now I don't know about you, but when I do a puzzle, and I like puzzles, I start with the edges first, okay? That just seems to be a good guide. It seems to be an efficient way to kind of get things started, which is kind of, I bring that up because that's kind of what we're going to do today, okay? As we begin this series. You see, we're going to start together in Luke chapter 9 by talking about who Jesus claimed to be and what that meant, you see, for those who followed him. And in our time today, we're also going to uncover and discover who others, people like political leaders, people like the populace in general, who they thought he was. Which all of this is going to force us to consider who we say he was and who he is. So with that, let's begin at verse 18 of Luke chapter 9. And what we're going to do here, we're peering into a typical day, really, in the life of Jesus, in the life of his disciples. Luke 9, verse 18 to 20. Once, when Jesus was praying in private, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "God's Messiah." So you see, the disciples, they gave some common answers of the day as to the identity of Jesus, right? And because at that time, people didn't quite have more pieces to the puzzle, you can understand, I think, why they were making such like best guesses as to who this Jesus, this amazing teacher, this miracle guy was. I mean, with the info that they had, we cannot completely blame them for thinking that Jesus was like a prophet from the past or something. In fact, I'll tell you what, still today, if you ask 10 different people on the street who they think Jesus was, a large number of them would likely have similar answers to what the disciples shared as popular opinion of the day. Because you'd hear things like, "He was a good model of human behavior," right? Or he was a great teacher, or he was a prophet. And others today, as they did then, would even say, "He's a fake. He's a fraud." Now, the initial response that Jesus receives to his question as to what the people or what the crowds are saying, it is similar to something that we see earlier reported about Herod the tetrarch or the governor, in his confusion over Jesus' identity. With that, let's look back quickly to verses 7 and 9 of this chapter we're in. Now, Herod the tetrarch, this political leader, he heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, wait a minute. He said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see them. He tried to see him. So Herod, okay, this powerful political leader, church, he would be very aware of public opinion as to who this Jesus guy was. He would be very aware of that so that he could really assess the threat that this Jesus guy may be. But Herod does what? He rejects popular opinion because he is the one, church, who killed John the Baptist as a party trick. So Jesus can't be him, Herod concluded. And so what? So Herod, he remains perplexed. And as we read, he tried to see Jesus, right? He says, I got to try to see this guy. But apparently, okay, this political figure wasn't very high on Jesus's priorities because it doesn't seem that Herod got this desired audience with him. And you know what? That's just another little insight into how perplexing our Jesus is. For he isn't perplexed. He isn't impressed. He isn't swayed by worldly titles and resumes. In other words, he didn't drop everything, did he? He didn't drop everything. He didn't drop his work, which was primarily with the common man and the downtrodden. He didn't drop that to go see Herod. But with that said, let's be clear about something, church. If Herod had wanted to see Jesus with like pure motives versus motives of how he could possibly need to eliminate this Jesus, Herod, you know what? He would have gotten to see Jesus. And as we think about this, and as we think about Herod, you know what? He seems like many today. He seems like many today who have heard a bit about Jesus, but just want to find ways to reject him. And just want to find ways to discredit him. Just want to find ways to prove him wrong. Versus looking at him with an open mind and an open heart and an open soul. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there today. Maybe that's you. But back to our account. As Herod rejects popular public opinion, the disciples led by Peter, well, you know what? They do too. And they, in fact, go on to respond accurately to the question of Jesus's identity. And we see this when upon hearing the disciples' answer to his initial question of who do the crowds say that I am, that Jesus asked them an additional question, which is basically this. But what about you? What about you? Who do you, disciples, who do you say that I am? Who do you, those of you who have more pieces of the puzzle than many of them because you've been journeying with me for some time now, who do you say that I am, disciples? And for the first time, church, for the first time since Jesus officially launched his public ministry, a human being recognizes Jesus as God's Messiah. You see, up to this point in his public ministry, this has only been spoken of by angels and by demons and by God the Father himself. In other words, up to this point, this knowledge has really been privileged knowledge. You see, when Peter was asked, who do the disciples say that I am? He blurted out, God's Messiah, which means the Messiah from God, church. Thus, you and I, putting all of this together, we really see something in this account. And what we see is how different reactions to the same Messiah can be concluded. Why and how? Well, all really because of one, how open one is to this Jesus. And two, how many pieces of the puzzle they are willing and able to gather. For Jesus was an enigma. He was an enigma to the crowds. He was an enigma to Herod. He was an enigma to the people of the day. He was an enigma to Peter and the disciples too. But they, Peter and the disciples, well, they began to understand some things. They began to understand some things in bits and pieces and over what? Over time, with Jesus, who he really and was, who he fully was. They began to get it. And through that, they began to be okay with something. They began to be okay with him as the Messiah not appearing or acting most of the time as they thought that he would or as they thought that he should. Are you okay with that? Am I okay with that when Jesus doesn't act the way that I think he should? Am I okay with that when he loves the most horrible of sinners? Are you okay with that? So church, our Jesus, okay? Our Jesus has been just that. He has been an enigma for generations. But one, okay? He has been an enigma, but he has been one who, as people get to know him more and more, find out that he is a far better Messiah. He is far better than anyone could have ever imagined. Yet he has been and remains a stumbling block to some. And he has been and he remains foolishness to others. However, for those who get to know him, I'm telling you what, he is a friend and he is the Savior and he is the Deliverer and he is the Prince of Peace. And he becomes the one who gets you out of bed in the morning and who gives you hope for the day. For he is, as Peter declared, he is God's Messiah, church. But we need to enter in, don't we? We need to enter into a relationship with him. We need to enter into a growing relationship with him and in a consistent and in an ongoing relationship with him. And we do that all in order to continue, you see, putting the puzzle together more and more over time of who this beautiful Messiah is and what he's about and what he calls us to. So I just want to pose a question to all of us this morning. And it's a question for you to answer in your own heart while considering all of the puzzle pieces that you've been given thus far in your life. Maybe the puzzle pieces of how when you've been lonely, he's been there. Or maybe how when you've needed peace, when you've needed a calming of the storm, he's been there. Maybe that's a piece you hold. Or maybe when you've needed to feel forgiveness for your sin, he's been there. Or how maybe when you've needed direction or a breakthrough or you've needed to be shown a new path, he's been there. Maybe that's a piece you hold. Or how when you've needed provision in a very skinny time of life, he's been there. So here's the question. Who do we say that Jesus is? Do you agree with some popular opinion? Like, he's just a prophet, he's just a teacher? Or do you maybe side with Herod and you know he's not like a prophet that's come back from the dead, but you're just not sure and you just need some more information? Or are you fully aligned with the disciples who say that he is God's Messiah? And let me just say that if your answer is not that yet, it is just because you haven't recognized maybe. Maybe you haven't recognized all of the puzzle pieces that are all around you. Maybe you just haven't had eyes for it. Or maybe you haven't been open to or looking for them enough. And again, I say today, if that's you, that's cool. It's good you're here. Again, our goal with this sermon and this series for the rest of Lent, it is to give you and I a few more pieces of the puzzle, all to help us grow, all to help us better understand who Jesus was and who Jesus is and always will be. And you know what that is? God's Messiah, the Savior sent to forgive you, the Savior sent to restore you to a relationship with a holy and a perfect and a loving God. Now, real quick, let's look at a few more pieces of the puzzle found here in Luke chapter 9. And they are ones, I got to tell you, they're ones that are quite shocking. Look at verse 22 with me. The Son of Man, and this is Jesus speaking, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. And then later in the same chapter, we see Jesus heading out for Jerusalem for the last time, mind you. It's in verse 51. Let's read it. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus, what? He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Church, think about it. Every step of the way to Jerusalem, Jesus knew what was awaiting him, that he must suffer and that he must be rejected and that he would be ultimately killed. Each day he woke up knowing that. Each day that he had a conversation, he knew that. Each day that he loved and he cared for people, he knew this. And each day that he went to sleep, he went to sleep with the full knowledge of what awaited him in Jerusalem. And so with every step that he took toward the holy city, as we read of here in Luke 9, every step he knew what awaited him, yet he still did it. Why? Why, Jesus? It's simple, but it's profound. It's because of love. That's it. It's because of love. Because of his love for his heavenly Father and because of love for you and love for me. For he knew, okay? He knew that with his death, Good Friday, and subsequent resurrection, Easter Sunday, he knew that then the death grip that sin has on you and I and that it has on the world apart from Christ could be broken if we would just declare, if we would just receive Jesus as God's Messiah. And so Jesus, you know what? He didn't veer to the left. He didn't veer to the right. He didn't do that with his calling or his purpose because of his deep love for his Father and because of all the people that he has a deep love for too. And think about it, okay? Think about it. His words regarding this and his actions that aligned with those words that we read of here in Luke 9, that had to be an enigma for the disciples. I mean, think about it. Right after Peter identifies Jesus as God's Messiah, Jesus goes on to say he is going to die. But don't worry. Don't worry, he continues. On the third day, I will be raised to life. I mean, who is this guy? Who is this guy, right? Who is he? And I imagine that the disciples, they probably looked at each other and thought about what they just heard, and they probably looked at each other in some disbelief at what they just heard, a piece of the puzzle, mind you, that they just were not expecting, right? And maybe they understood it somewhat, or maybe they explained it away. But listen, church, as they were processing what they had just heard, Jesus was not done. He wasn't done. Look at verse 23 to 25. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very selves? Now these words are not because Jesus is some masochist, okay? He's not some masochist who is excited about suffering, but it is because he is absolutely committed, church, to the purposes of God. A purpose that is resisted, mind you, by the habits and the patterns and the powers of the larger world. I mean, Jesus fulfills God's plan, encountering hostility, experiencing great suffering, and thus those who follow him, his disciples and us, along the path of God's purposes, we shouldn't expect any less. Church, following Jesus, it includes radical self-denial. It includes daily cross-bearing. And radical self-denial means an openness to constructing and letting God construct a whole new identity through you, through and in you. One that is centered on God and increasingly faithful to Jesus' message. And taking up your cross, do you know what? In the Roman context, that would have literally referred to a victim carrying the cross beam of their cross from the site of sentencing to their place of execution. So we are to live freely. Freely to be dead. Freely to be dead to the ways of this world. Freely to be dead to our old self. And free to instead live according to the values and according to the systems proclaimed by God's Messiah, whose name is Jesus. But that takes self-denial. It takes death to self. So really, the main enigma here in Luke 9 today is whoever wants to save their life must lose it. But whoever loses their life for Jesus will save it. In other words, if we lay down our lives for Jesus, we live. It's an enigma, but it's true. As we lay down our lives for Jesus, we live. You can live. And laying down our lives for Jesus means laying them down for others as he teaches us and models to us. And thus, through that, we actually live that way, following our Messiah. So do you. Do you radically follow Jesus as God's Messiah? It's an important question. Because listen to his warning as we continue and conclude our reading in Luke 9 today. Verse 26. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So another way to ask that earlier question is do you and I, do we unashamedly follow Jesus as God's Messiah? You see, truth be told for a second, one doesn't get much flack today for believing in God or speaking of God. But once you or I, once we start to mention Jesus and that he is God's son and that he is God himself and that he is God's Messiah, watch out. Watch out. People start looking at you weird. They start looking at you weird. They start assuming things about you that may not be true. And you know what? This is likely because they have gotten some incorrect pieces of the puzzle that make up who this Jesus is. And they may have gotten them from social media or you know, people who have no clue about Jesus but just assume things about him. Or maybe they've gotten them, sadly, from some bad church experiences or maybe bad experiences with proclaiming Christians. So with all that said, have you ever considered that you could be a part of helping someone? Helping someone figure out the enigma of Jesus simply by radically and unashamedly following him in the ways he has really called you and I to walk, in the ways that he's called you and I to love. Now, to do that, we really need to be students of his, okay? In order to live that out, in order to live him out before others properly, we need to be students of that to help them figure him out and to just see how much love and how much care and how much plans he has for them. So as the worship team, as the communion servers, as Bob come forward, let me just end for a second where we began. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" To which Peter blurted out, "God's Messiah." So as we begin this Lenten journey, who do you say that Jesus is? And if not the Messiah, are you willing to be open to that fact? Are you willing to get to know him more, to fill in the puzzle? Also, let me ask you, do you radically follow Jesus as God's Messiah? Do you unashamedly follow Jesus as God's Messiah? Because if we say he is the Messiah, it goes beyond words, okay? It goes beyond words and into actions, hard actions, mind you. Like loving the unlovable and putting others first, self-denial, and forgiving others. Oh my goodness, releasing them, church, for God to be the judge. And doing all that we can from there to live at peace, as the word tells us, to live at peace with everyone. Tough stuff. Tough stuff. You better saddle up. Tough stuff. But remember our opening verse, okay? From 1 Corinthians. Do you remember it? It said that the weakest things of God, which I don't even think there are, But if there were, it said that the weakest things of him are stronger than any human strength. So as you and I, as we fill with the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, we can do hard things. We can do the hard things of self-denial. We can do the hard things of daily cross-bearing. And we can live as Christ lived and as Christ calls us to. Would you pray with me? Dear good and heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that Jesus was all these things that we mentioned. He was a great teacher. He was a great model of behavior. He was a prophet because he knew he was going to die and rise again. But beyond all of that, over all of that, his main purpose was your sent Messiah, God, to offer us forgiveness through his sacrifice. And God, we thank you for that model. We thank you for his words. We thank you that you are so patient with us because none of us, ain't none of us got you fully figured out. Ain't none of us walking the way that we should totally, but you don't hold that against us. You're like a loving father who picks up their child that maybe has fallen and you know, got dirty on their knees and scraped up their knees, and you pick them up. You pick them up and say, let's try again. Let's go forward together.